of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hear the word of God, Hebrews chapter number 4. Let us therefore fear, let a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have a quotation from John Calvin, from his commentary on this fourth chapter of Hebrews, particularly, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Quotation. We must indeed confess that then only is our life rightly formed when it becomes subject to God. But through inbred corruption, this is never the case until we rest from our own works. Such is the opposition between God's government and our corrupt affections, that he cannot work in us until we rest. But though the corrupt completion of this rest cannot be attained in this life, yet we ought ever to strive for it. Thus believers enter into it on this condition, that by running they may continually go forward. A great quotation from John Calvin. The book of Hebrews is not a disjointed collection of interesting sayings, catchphrases to be memorized, verses to be memorized. It's all well and good to memorize verses. But it's extremely important that we understand those verses within the flow of the passage before us within the flow of the book. The book of Hebrews is a tightly argued, theologically reasoned writing that speaks to us of better and more complete things than were revealed to Moses. Moses' word came as the word of God. It was binding and is binding. And those that despised it suffered the wrath of God. But Moses was only privileged to see the hinder parts of God and was not permitted to see the glory of God directly. That remained for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the express image of God. And he gives us a much fuller revelation of the glory of God, for he beholds the Father face to face. Faith in Christ, as we saw a few months ago, removes the veil from our hearts so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we read the New Testament, as Paul declares in 2 Corinthians. So chapter 4 does not begin a new subject when he said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." In order to set my remarks into the context of the books, let me say a few things. The author has demonstrated that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than the angels. Therefore, his message, the message of the gospel, is more glorious than the message of Moses, as true and powerful as that message was. Christ's message is better, and therefore there will be greater punishment for those who despise Christ's message than for those who despise Moses' message. That was the substance of the first warning in chapter 2. The reason is this, as he develops it, the reason is that God did not put the world to come under the authority of angels, but he put it under the authority of men. He did not provide redemption for the angels. There was no mediator for the angels. Those that fell were cast down into hell. And after the last judgment, they will find their part in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There was never any redemption for the angels who fell. Not so to men. And it is under the authority of the man Christ Jesus that the world to come has been placed. Has been placed under his authority. And we inherit in him. Jesus Christ received his inheritance by his obedience unto his Father. He gained by his obedience what Adam lost in his disobedience. And what we lost in Adam's disobedience, we gain in Christ through his obedience. So our inheritance is the world to come. Jesus Christ draws all his people unto himself and represents them before the throne of the majesty on high, because he made a complete atonement. He himself was made perfect. He was made a mature and complete human being. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God, and he was matured in that humanity, made perfect by the things which he suffered, by his humiliation, by his obedience to all the law of God, being made under the law, by his suffering, the horrible wrath of God on the cross, resting in the grave, and then rising triumphant over death and hell, and entering into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, waiting until all things are made subject to Him, as they surely will be. He carried our griefs and our sorrows, the guilt of our sin, in order to take us into His presence, in the peace of God, in the heavenly kingdom, where we find our eternal rest. The temple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater temple. His house is a greater house than Moses' house. For the house of the Son is greater than the house of the servant. And Christ is Lord over His own house. And we saw that He is not only the captain of our salvation, but He is our high priest, and He is our apostle, the apostle of our faith, prophet, priest, and king. He brings us into full and complete satisfaction and rest. And we are His house. The church is the house of God. It is the temple of God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we persevere in the faith and the profession of that faith as He is commanded. Jesus Himself announced this when He called us to Himself, and He said to His disciples and to the Jews of His day, He promised us His Sabbath of rest and peace, when He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." This old world is looking for rest, is looking for peace, is looking for unity, is looking for prosperity, but it's looking in all the wrong places. It must cease from its own works and submit to Jesus Christ. And you will not know peace in your heart, you will not know peace in your life until you cease from your works and yield yourself up to Jesus Christ. As our catechism says, "My only comfort in life and death is that I belong to My faithful Savior. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to Him." And I need to live consciously in the sense of that ownership, so that I do not seek my own way and seek my own thoughts and seek my own opinions and seek my own way, but yield myself up to Jesus Christ, who is our Prince of Peace. This theme runs through the Bible, the theme of the promise of rest. From the Garden of Eden, which itself is a figure of our eternal rest, a figure of paradise. In chapter 4 of our book of Hebrews, the author uses a couple of illustrations in order to demonstrate that the nation of Israel did not know the peace and the rest of God in reality, but only in figures and ceremonies which promised, which pointed to the true peace and rest of God. So we want to look at chapter 4 in this light. There are three things I would point out. First of all, the warning and the text. Secondly, illustrations and examples of eternal rest. And third, the promise and the warning restated and made spiritual. First of all, the warning and the text, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore let us fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. We got the same good news that they did. Ours was more clear than theirs, because it wasn't expressed in the same obscure figures. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Faith was the necessary condition. That's why conditional clauses are used here. It's a faithful literal translation. If they shall enter into my rest, saying they shall in no way enter into my rest if they have not faith. They're elliptical clauses. Don't let that confuse you. I think the translation is more clear in the New King James, where it says they shall not enter into my rest. But the meaning is the same. The point is, without faith, we do not enter into rest. We have the example of Israel. They did not enter into rest because they had no faith. The text is from Psalm 95. Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 95. You want to remember that Psalm 95 was written many, many, many years after Israel had settled in Canaan, had possessed the land. It was written late in the history of Israel. Look at verse number 7 of Psalm 95. This is the portion that is quoted. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Those who came out of Egypt, 20 years old and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They did not enter into the land of Canaan. And the psalmist is using that as an example. Why didn't they enter into Canaan? God would not permit them to go because they did not believe. And because they did not believe, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They died. All of that generation passed away. God dealt very hardly with them because they did not believe. And the psalmist is using this as a means of exhorting his present generation not to be like them. Keep that in mind. It was an illustration that was very useful to the psalmist to reprove and exhort his generation to believe. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, as is so common in the New Testament, uses the same method. That the temptation in the wilderness, or the provocation as it is translated in the New Testament, the time when God tested them and tried them, and they in unbelief refused to go into the land of Canaan because of the giants and the great walled cities, they did not believe God, except for Joshua and Caleb. God said, okay, you can't go in. You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you die. You will not enter into my rest. And therefore, no one who does not believe the gospel will ever enter into the rest of God. Faith is absolutely essential. for the peace of God. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews, but it applies to us also. The Jewish Christians were to take heed of this. Those who despised Moses died in the wilderness. Shall we escape if we despise the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Their sin was unbelief and hardening their hearts in unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief, and we do not enter into the rest of God. If we do not, it will also be because of unbelief. The gospel was preached to us just as it was to them. But to them it was preached in promises. But they did not heed them. They murmured. They complained. They griped and fussed because God didn't live up to their expectations. But the fault is not God's if He does not live up to our expectations. It's our expectations that are at fault. And we find that our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions, they run oftentimes into conflict with the purpose and plan of God. And thus our souls are filled with unrest until we learn to trust, that is to rest in Him. Those who believe do enter into rest, for it is by faith that we obtain the inheritance. Then the apostle gives us two illustrations of what was not the rest of Israel. We might be tempted to think that they did have rest because of two misunderstandings. First of all, a misunderstanding concerning Sabbath rest. That's the first one. If we look at our text in Hebrews chapter 4 again, he says in verse 3, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain day of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all His works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Israel had the Sabbath. God gave them His Sabbaths. He decreed it from the foundation of the world. The Jew was notorious about the Greek world. In fact, the Greek and the Roman pagans all considered the Jews very lazy because they never did anything one day out of the week. That's a common accusation raised against the Jew, that they were lazy because they rested one day out of the week. But they did it by the commandment of God. The law of the Sabbath forbade all work to be done. It was so emphatic that the death penalty was annexed to it. God required a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day to be stoned with stones as an example to the rest of the people of Israel. But this only was part of it. For oxen had to be gotten out of ditches, priests had to labor, the rest was never complete. For what a great blessing it was compared to the rest of the world. The rest of the world that groaned under bondage. In Israel, debtors were freed after 7 years. All debts were forgiven. Even under the Sabbath law, the land returned to its original inheritance after the seventh seven. The land was permitted to rest and to lie fallow that it might restore its strength. But the people still knew debt. Men wasted their inheritance. Families knew strife and misery. And men neglected the worship of God. The Sabbath day was not the final rest for the people of God, but was intended as a figure and an illustration. It was considered as an illustration, as an example, as it is today. But you read the history of the judges and you realize that the history of Israel in the land of Canaan, even though they had the Sabbath days, yet they had very little rest. Turmoil and strife and revolution. As we recount the sins and the iniquities of the nation of Israel. But neither did the rest of Israel come to them when they entered into the land of Canaan. We might be tempted to think, as God said, I will bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey, and you shall find rest there. We read about they had rest all round about them after they had conquered the land. But once again, that rest was never complete. It was never perfect. The rest cannot come until all our enemies are destroyed. Your enemies and my enemies will see that we do not have rest. David made enemies. And they rebelled against his kingdom. Solomon made enemies and they rebelled against his kingdom. And yet it was during the reigns of David and Solomon that Israel looked back as the glorious years. And Solomon worshipped idols. The book of Judges recounts the suffering of the slavery of Israel. They had no rest because they did not believe. They did not completely conquer the land. And those that they left in the land that they made treaties with later on became their oppressors and their slave masters. And they would cry out to God from time to time and God would give them partial relief. And for a time the land would have some peace. But they had only short intervals of peace. But there are also times of famine and distress. In fact, we read about Naomi and her husband leaving the land of Judah and going to Moab because of a famine. And Naomi returns with great distress of soul. She found no rest in Moab. Ruth only found rest in her marriage to Boaz and rest in her faith in the God of Israel. The land was also perpetually invaded, and Israel knew war during all the years of their existence, except for short periods of time. And this is what Hebrews is saying here. Jesus did not give them rest in the land of Canaan. Joshua didn't give them that peace. The conquest of the land of the inheritances of Israel in Canaan was just a symbol, a figure. That which was to come. So we read in verse 7. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Psalm 94 would not have promised a rest to the people of God if they were already living in the land of rest. They were not there yet. There remained a promised rest for the people of God. And Israel did not know it because of unbelief. Future from the time promised by Psalm 95. This is the doctrine set forth by the writer of the book of Hebrews. It is because of this, the promise of rest, they shall not enter into my rest. We enter in because of unbelief. The promise of Psalm 95, although it's expressed negatively, When God says, you shall not enter in because of unbelief, the implication is if you do believe, you will enter into rest. There therefore remaineth a rest for the people of God. That's the argument of the book of Hebrews. And it would come through Jesus Christ. So there was an inheritance yet future for the people of God, of which the Sabbath day and the land of Canaan were examples. Both of these were great blessings to the people of God. Great blessings to the Israelite who kept the Sabbath and really worshiped the Lord and believed in the promise of the coming Redeemer. Great reward for the Israelite, like Naboth, who treasured his father's inheritance and by faith looked forward to the coming of the Redeemer and the Messiah, who would grant to them the eternal inheritance. Great, great reward and promise for the Jew who believed thus, just as they are today. For those who exercise themselves properly in the observance of attendance at the Lord's on the Lord's day and worship God and give themselves to the worship of the Lord and see that the preaching of the gospel is maintained. But there was inheritance yet future for the people of God. But these that I've mentioned were as it were the hinder parts of God, leaving something better for us to whom the end of the world is come. And so we have the rest of God being restated in verses 9 through 16. And once again, he's not changing the subject. He doesn't stick that verse in there about the Word of God being quick and powerful as sort of a footnote. It is central to this whole argument. The rest of God comes when man ceases from his own works. Israel, when they believed God, the Sabbath day was a blessing to them. When they did not believe God and went through the forms and the ceremonies, God said, I'm sick of your holy days. I'm sick of your Sabbath days. I'm sick of your calling of assemblies. And as Isaiah chapter 1. Because what good are your ceremonies if you do not believe? Neither did their inheritance profit them if they did not believe. God said, do you think you got this inheritance by your own work? How could one of you chase 100 and three of you put 10,000 to flight? What was the nature of those harness that God set ahead of them? What was the nature of the captain of the Lord's host who went before Israel so that they could win tremendous victories? Even as late as the days of Ahab, Israel went out against the Syrians with like two little flocks of sheep, and God gave them a huge victory over thousands, thousands, and thousands of their enemies. How could you have done it in your own strength? You think that Samson, his own strength, killed all those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? Was that a magic jawbone? No, it wasn't. It was by faith. They believed. And so their inheritance was by faith. And when they did not believe, their inheritance became ashes in their hands. Because, why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you think, O Israel, did you think that God was speaking about physical peace? Do you think he was talking about prosperity and gold and silver and crops and a land flowing with milk and honey, and all the Philistines and the Assyrians and all these people lying in blood before your armies? Do you think that's what God was intending with all these promises? When he promised to overthrow all your enemies, do you think he was speaking only of Moabites and Philistines? No. Because of the nature of God's Word, the promises of God who is a spirit, they go primarily to the spirit and the soul of a man, not only to the body but to the soul. Because they had no faith, they did not understand the nature of the Word of God. They saw the promises as external only. Therefore, when they immediately didn't see the external benefits, they began to complain. They began to gripe. Well, you said you were going to bring us out here to land flowing with milk and honey, and all we have to eat is this manna. It was better for us if we'd stayed in Egypt. To them, faith meant resting the body and conquering the armies of their enemies. But the Word of God is sent with a far greater mission than the ease and the comfort for the body. It goes to the soul, to the inner man, to the hidden man of the heart. No creature can escape this responsibility before God. Our first business is in the heart, and it is with God. It is with God we have to do. Our business is always with God. It was with Israel, but they did not see it that way. Our problem, therefore, is unbelief and the sin that comes with unbelief. And so he said here, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our business is with our high priest. If we do our work there, then we enter into the rest of God. It is there our work must be done. The work must be done in the heart, in bringing every thought captive and submitting the soul to Jesus Christ. Our important and primary peace is therefore with God. It is when we rest from our own works and enter into the peace of God by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that we cease from our own works and we rest in Him. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5, we have peace with God, and therefore tribulations cannot shake our peace, because tribulations are only in this world. And we see that they work patience, and they confirm our rest and our peace in God, because our hope is in God and in the world to come. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 5. So our inheritance is the world to come. Our rest is in the world to come. We begin it now by faith and commitment of our souls to Jesus Christ. If you do not give up yourself to Jesus Christ, then you will have no rest in this world or in the world to come. Your only hope and my only hope is that we belong to Jesus Christ. We've been purchased with His blood, and faith teaches us that, and we begin in this life. The primary application I would make is from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 103. The Catechism question speaks specifically of rest. What is it? Question 103 of the Catechism. What does God require in the fourth commandment? Question 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained. If the ministry of the gospel is not maintained, then rest has no meaning. You will never find rest. No nation will find rest until primacy is given to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No family will find rest. No individual will find rest. The Sabbath rest begins in the preaching of the gospel. And schools, that is the training of people in the gospel. And that, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church, to learn the Word of God, to use the Holy Sacraments, to call public on the Lord, and to give Christian alms, that is to submit to His government. For He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. That's the first thing. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. and I don't have any that are not evil works. As Calvin said, that means I rest from all my works and allow the Lord to work in me by His Spirit and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. So I begin now to rest in the Lord, and I wait patiently for Him. I endure the tribulations, the trials that He sends my way without murmuring and without complaining, because it is His will to perfect me by their hand. And when the day appointed for my departure arrives, then I will go to be with my eternal rest and the rest that God has already given me through faith in Jesus Christ becomes my eternal rest in the presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. And at the resurrection of the dead, I will be united with my body, and so I will be forever with the Lord. And you also, as you trust and rest in Him. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for the confidence and joy and peace that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, that He has taken away all our sins through His precious blood. And we pray that we may walk in this rest, walk in this peace, that we might not follow after the example of Israel, who did not believe and could not enter into that rest. We thank You for Your promises in the name of Christ. Amen. How sweet it is before God when He sees the incense, or when He smells the sweet incense of our offerings rising to Him because we love Him. The gospel never smells sweet to the world. You can't do enough to make yourself. The church is always going to stink in the world's nostrils. But the church should smell sweet to God and not stink in His sight. May it so always be with us. Let us labor and work. If any man would be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, let him become a servant to the people of God. Let us pray. Thank You, dear Lord, for Your blessings to us and for the power of Your word. How it convicts us, how it reproves us. We know that there is effectual power working in us because we believe the gospel. Oh, may we learn the height and the depth and the length and the width, that we might know the fullness of God and His love toward us and our love one toward another. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.